Hakuna Matata. Hakuna Matata. It means booyah or something like that. We're in John 21. I'm just going to pray, actually. I'm going to carry on with where we've been at with praying. Lord, I thank you that you are the one who makes the difference. You're the one who makes the difference as we gather, as we worship, as we look at your word. As we were praying beforehand, and it was that, you know, that looming sense of, oh gosh, knowing how many people are away and doing different things this Bank Holiday weekend, what will it be like? Well, God, we were just reminded of Elijah, and there was a contest with the prophets of Baal, and the responsibility was just to lay out the stones, to lay out the sacrifice. The miracle was God's bit. And Lord, as we gather together, Lord, all our bit is to just put ourselves on the altar, to prepare a landing place for you, to prepare, Lord, our hearts, to prepare the ground, to lay out the altar. But we recognize that it's you are the one who makes the difference. You're the one who changes hearts. You're the one who ignites the altar. And so, God, tonight we are just asking, as we hear your word, as we continue to worship, as we pray together, as we respond to your word, Lord, it is you who ignites the altar. And we're asking, Lord, that tonight as we wait upon you, as we come before you, it doesn't matter that we're a handful of people, Lord, we come, we're going to look at a passage where there were seven people, and those seven people were part of shaking the world. And so, Lord, we come who we are, as we are, and we come, Lord, asking that you will move by your Spirit and you will do what only you can do, Lord, tonight in our hearts, in Jesus' name. So we are, we're looking at the, actually, and it's a bit of a promo for next Saturday morning. So if you aren't signed up, if you're a man, that is, for the men's breakfast next Saturday morning, and you're around, please go onto Church Suite or onto into the bulletin or the website or find someone who knows what they're talking about or might be able to help you to get signed up for the men's breakfast next Saturday. It's going to be a great time together. We're going to look at the first, I think probably the first men's breakfast of the church. Okay, so it's a great little thing in John 21. So and it's actually John is the only one who records this particular event. So I'll give a little bit of a context of where we are at, in case you're not aware of the timeline that has led up to this particular encounter. We've had the triumphal entry, you know, the Hosanna, waving palm tree branches and all of that. We've had Holy Week, Jesus turning the tables in the temple and all of that. We've had the build-up to Jesus' death. We've had the crucifixion. We've had the disciples scarpering off in the Garden of Gethsemane, and we've had Peter denying that he even knew who Jesus was. We've had the crucifixion. We've had the temple, the veil of the temple has been rent in twain. We've had the resurrection, which we talked about on Easter Sunday, the excitement of that, the amazing reality of resurrection life. And we've had Jesus appearing to the Marys in the garden. We've had him appearing to the disciples, minus Thomas. We've had him appearing to the disciples, including Thomas. And now we have this encounter of the resurrected Christ cooking breakfast on the beach. So it's the first half of John 21 we're looking at. So it's not the amazing bit where Jesus restores Peter, but this is the bit that leads into that moment that Jesus has with Peter. And it's a beautiful encounter that he has with this small group, not all of his disciples, but seven of them. And so let's read the passage, John 21, 1-14. I'm going to attempt to read it from the actual hard copy. I'm going, you know, Gen X on you all and trying to actually use the words on paper. But because I'm Gen X, I'm beginning to lose my my sight a little bit, so we might not be able to, even though it's giant print, we might not manage. Okay, the headline is Epilogue, last little bit of John. Jesus appears to seven disciples. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there. Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We'll come too," they all said. So they went out into the boat, but they caught nothing all night. Deja vu from some time ago. At dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who it was, and he called out to them, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. Then he said, "Throw out your net on the right-hand side of the boat and you'll get some." I mean, it's scientifically proven that the right-hand side of the boat, far more fish. Not really. So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple that Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he'd stripped for work, jumped into the water and headed to the shore. The others stayed with the boat and pulled in the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from shore. And when they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them. Fish cooking over a charcoal fire and some bread. Ooh, so I'm getting warm fuzzies just thinking about it. "Okay, bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard and dragged the net to the shore. There were 153 large fish, yet the net didn't break. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" for they knew it was the Lord. Then Jesus served them the bread and the fish. This was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he had been raised from the dead. So the disciples, I got to a point, you've got Peter, I don't know what they were doing. They wouldn't have been doing anything on their phones because they didn't have any phones, but they were sitting around, perhaps not quite sure what to do with themselves. You know, they've been through the trauma of the crucifixion. They'd had the excitement of the resurrection, but they'd only had two appearances of Jesus up till this point. He hadn't given them the Great Commission. They hadn't received the Holy Spirit. And so they were perhaps a little bit unsure as to what the future held and what their purpose was. Like, what are we supposed to be doing now? I mean, we've been following Jesus for the last 3 years and we've seen amazing stuff and we've done amazing stuff and we've participated in this incredible ministry that we thought was like everything had changed, and all of a sudden we're sat perhaps twiddling our thumbs again. So Peter's just like, "I'm going fishing," so off they go. And I don't know whether they felt, well, maybe we'd just go back to what we always did. It's what they knew. It was their profession. They were supposedly good at it, although there's a number of occasions where they catch no fish. But regardless, that was their profession. That was what they did. So off they go. But there's something really beautiful about this encounter. There were several things beautiful about this encounter, and we're going to just have a few minutes looking at them. There are many things that I will miss, okay? I'm not in any way assuming to capture all of the beautiful stuff in this passage because it's full of stuff, all right? But there's something really lovely about the optics of it and the disciples going fishing and receiving a miraculous catch and encountering Jesus. So I want us to go back, before we get to our reflections on John 21, to Luke 5, 1 to 11. And this is right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. This is, and the title of this little paragraph is "The First Disciples." One day, as Jesus was preaching on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, great crowds pressed in on him to listen to the word of God. He noticed two empty boats at the water's edge, for the fishermen had left them and were washing their nets. Stepping into one of the boats, Jesus asked Simon, the owner, to push it out into the water. So he sat in the boat and taught the crowds from there. When he had finished, he said to Simon, "Now go into the water where it is deeper and let down your nets to catch some fish." Master. So this is good. I've decided I'm carrying on with that joke until it fades and nobody laughs. But I reckon there's a lot of mileage in that one. Master, Simon replied, we worked hard all last night and didn't catch a thing. But if you say so, I'll let down the nets again. And at this time, their nets were so full of fish that they began to tear. A shout for help from the brought the partners in from the other boat, and soon both boats were filled with fish and on the verge of sinking. When Simon Peter realised what had happened, he fell on his knees before Jesus and said, "Oh Lord, please leave me, I'm such a sinful man." For he was awestruck, by the number of fish they had caught, as were the others with him. His partners, James and John and the sons of Zebedee, were also amazed. So all the same people who are in the boat and in this encounter in John 21, they're there. And Jesus replied to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishing for people." And as soon as they landed, they left everything and followed Jesus. It's the Lord. That was the exclamation. It's the Lord. I've seen this happen before. I've encountered this before. I've had a sleepless night before where we've caught nothing whatsoever. Do you remember? And Jesus said, put down the net. And we said, okay, Lord, because you say so, we'll put down the net. And do you remember what happened? We put down the net and there were many fish. And that was when we knew that Jesus is God. And that was when we left our nets and we started to follow him. Deja vu. Jesus reignites his relationship with these fishermen, these followers of his. He re-encounters them. He steps back into their day-to-day and reminds them of where it all began for them. That moment when they left their nets and they followed Jesus 3 years earlier and started to see all the incredible things that they saw in those 3 years, Jesus is reminding them of that encounter. So, some reflections on the encounter. So Jesus repeats the miracle from the beginning. He attracts their attention and he reminds them of their calling. I don't know if there's anything specific, any memory, any moment that you had of when God has spoken powerfully to you, when God has really called you. It might be a song for Paula, "I Will Speak Out for Those Who Have No Voices." Do you remember? And you hear that song and tears begin to flow. It might be a passage of scripture. It might be a worship song and there was a moment in an encounter personally or at a big conference or some big preacher might have called you out. And whatever it was where God really spoke powerfully into your life, and you remember that moment and something begins to stir in you. Well, this is what's happening here, because this is the moment Jesus is reminding them of, the moment when he called them. And remember, they're not certain that Jesus is really miffed at them or not. Because you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, they'd all cleared off, hadn't they? Well, first of all, they'd all fallen asleep when Jesus said, "Watch and pray," and they all nodded off. And then when the soldiers came to arrest him, they all fled. They're like, "Oh, we're not getting involved in this," and off they go. So maybe they're wondering about how eager is Jesus to have us following him still? How much have we disappointed him? How angry is he with us? How miffed is he with us? But Jesus cooks them breakfast on the beach. I mean, the last encounter before Jesus goes to the cross, you know, he has supper with them. We have encounter with him washing their feet. These dejected followers of Jesus who've been through a trauma, who have felt like they've failed him, who ran away when they knew he needed them the most. Peter denied that he even knew him and is probably carrying a great deal of shame and guilt about that. Jesus comes to do them good. Jesus comes to bless them. Jesus comes to give them breakfast. The servant king, even after conquering the grave, in all his glory, in his resurrected body, in the fullness of the kingdom, he does a miracle, but then he gets on his hands and knees and he makes a fire and he guts some fish, which is a pretty gruesome thing, if you've ever done that, gutting fish, not very pleasant. And he's cooked them fish, he's made them breakfast, he's serving his disciples. They flee, they deny him, they just clear off, and he cooks them breakfast. He does them good, he meets their need, he encourages them, and he gives them food for their stomachs after a sleepless, relentless night in which they caught no fish. Jesus does them good. And once again, he meets them where they're at. It's really important that we get this. He meets them where they're at. He meets them in their context, meeting their need and speaking their language. Language of the stomach. But the language of fish. Fishermen. Meeting them by the seashore. Helping them to catch fish. Giving them a knee up in their relentless pursuit of fish. And he cooks them breakfast. Okay? And he's saying to them, I'm back. Like you didn't just have this mysterious couple of appearances in the upper room when you're praying and stuff. I'm back. And this last 3 years, it wasn't just a dream. It wasn't just some sort of weird flash-in-the-pan thing that came and went and now you've just got to get on with your lives as it always was. You are still called to follow me. It was all real. All that you heard, all that you learned, all that you experienced, despite your failings. And I know, I am God and I saw you run away. And I know, Peter, what you were up to and telling the people that you didn't even know who I was. I know all of that, but you are still called to follow me. This calling on your life is still real. Now, if it were me, you know, I might react slightly differently. And I'm sure you might do too. You know, I'd be like, thanks, guys, for falling asleep when I asked you specifically to pray. What's the matter with you all? And thanks all for running away and disappearing and leaving me on my own with all those soldiers. Like, thanks. What was that all about? How many years have I given of my life to you? What have I taught you? All that we've been through together, and you just clear off the first sign of trouble. What's the matter with you all? And oh, thanks, Peter, for denying that you even knew me. What a pathetic bunch of backstabbing, unreliable losers. All that we've been through and all that you've seen me do, all you've participated in doing in my name. Like you, Peter, you walked on water. And yet some people come with a sword and you clear off. You've cast out demons. I sent you out as a 72. You said that you know, like we saw Satan fall like lightning. I mean, you saw miraculous stuff happening. You were involved in feeding thousands of people with a few small fish and a few pieces of bread. And yet when it all started to hit the fan, you were all gone. What's the matter with you all, you bunch of flakes? You know, that's if it were me. Probably if it were you. You know, I mean, I know how I become inwardly livid when somebody doesn't do their... They've said they'll do the coffee rotor and they don't show up, you know. Seething, you know. But God's not like you and me. God is not like us. Think back to that original call, Luke 5, that we just read. Come and follow me from now on. You will be fishing for people. He knew all of their accomplishments. He knew that Peter would walk on water. He knew that they'd cast out demons. He knew they'd be involved in feeding 5,000. He said he's God and he knows the end from the beginning. I mean, he knew it all. But he also knew that Judas would betray him. He knew that Peter would deny him. He knew that they'd all flee in the garden. He knew that they would all fail him in one way or another, again and again and again. He knew their weaknesses and their failures, and he called them anyway. Let's get our heads around that. He called them anyway, knowing everything about them. Psalm 103. Verses 13 to 14. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are and remembers that we are only dust. The Lord is like a father to his children, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. He calls us to follow him. He knows your heart. He knows your motivations. He knows yours, I would say yours, ours. He knows our failures, past, present, and future. Your most embarrassing moment, the thing that you would least like us to display on here, your most shameful thing you ever did or will ever do. He knows it all, past, present, and future. And he loves us unconditionally, and he says, follow me. He says, follow me. He isn't looking for superstars. He isn't looking for perfection. He isn't looking for anything else other than somebody who is willing to follow him. He takes time and again our lives and he meets us where we are at. Probably not going to meet me in a fishing boat on a lake. I mean, I do like going out on lakes, but I'm not so much of a fisherman. I went once with... Do you remember Rebecca Rundell, anyone? Yeah. We went out mackerel fishing with her, and they'd said to us really carefully, do not ever let the line go when the other person's holding. Must you let the line go? And this hook went in through my thumbnail. So, yeah, it wasn't a pleasant experience. I'm not likely to be found, you know, in a boat with fish. But he meets us where we are at. He knows you completely, and he wants to meet you where you are at. He knows the way your mind works. He knows the way your heart works. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your failures. He knows all of that. And he says, follow me. He takes our feeble, incomplete, unreliable, and sometimes downright questionable attempts at following him. Because he's not looking for superstars, he's looking just for people who will say yes. You know, in the very next passage that someone is going to get next week, forget who's speaking next Sunday morning, but it'll be on this passage where the second half of John 21, Jesus restores Peter. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that passage. And Jesus beautifully restores the relationship and brings healing to that disappointment that Peter had at denying Jesus. He takes hold of Peter, who had done that, who was unreliable and a bit flaky, and he commissions him to build the church. And Acts 1, 7 to 8. Well, so when Jesus and the apostles, when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking, Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom? And he replied, the Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they're not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. He calls those guys, and through his word, he calls you and me to follow him and to make disciples. And the thing is, you know, you could think on the surface, looking at this story and looking at the Gospels, that the disciples somehow have the advantage over us in following Jesus and doing this stuff. They saw personally with their own eyes, like blind eyes open, and, you know, with blind Bartimaeus or the man at the pool of Siloam, they saw Lazarus come out of the tomb and have to take the grave clothes off. They saw the bread and the fish multiply in front of their eyes. I mean, they did have some great advantages in what they saw, but the disciples that Jesus speaking to, John 21, had not yet been empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out this life. So Peter, who had failed Jesus, Peter who denied him, a bunch of disciples who had run away, all of them, actually, that Jesus is speaking to in John 21, slightly discouraging news, I suppose, is they all ended up being martyred. But they were martyred because they were so convinced of Jesus and his life-changing power that they would not deny Jesus, that they would not step back, that they would not run away. Something changed in the disciples from when they left Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane to when the day of Pentecost comes. Peter stands up in front of thousands of people and boldly declares the truth about Jesus. This is the one who 40, 50 days earlier had denied that he even knew him, and he stands up in front of thousands of people and boldly declares who Jesus is, and thousands of people come to faith and they get baptized. Something changed, which makes me think that although on the surface it looks as though the disciples had the advantage because they saw all that stuff with their own eyes, actually, we have an advantage over what these guys were living up until John 21 and this encounter in the boat. Because we have access to the Holy Spirit living inside of us. The very power that raised Christ from the dead, the very power that turned flaky Peter into someone declaring the word of the Lord in front of thousands of people, that power lives, is available to you and me. So we're going to worship and just allow ourselves to be open to what God wants to do in our hearts. But let's just reflect on what we've talked on. Jesus repeats the miracle from the beginning. Maybe you need God to remind you of the things he has placed in your life, the promises he's spoken over your life, the words he's spoken over your life, the call that he has placed on your life. Maybe you need him to remind you of that. Maybe you need God, Jesus, to meet you where you're at. Let's just be honest. We don't need to jump through hoops to meet with God. We don't need to attain anything. We don't have to get ourselves in order. We don't have to line up our ducks. We need to say yes and allow him to meet us where we are at. We need to allow him to restore us and not allow our own failures, not allow our own weaknesses, not allow our own embarrassing moments or our own shame to keep us from him, because he doesn't intend to allow those things to keep us from him. Let's just lay those things down and come to him as we are and allow him to nourish us. It might not be with fish over a charcoal fire, but allow him to do you good tonight, where you're at, not performing for him, not trying to make yourself better, not trying to, you know, be all Sunday best. Just as you are, who you are, where you are, allow him to meet you. He knows our hearts. He knows our failure. He loves us unconditionally. And time and again, he wants to meet us where we are at. And let's allow that call, that commission to build the church, to make disciples, to bring about change, to be agents that advance his kingdom. Let's allow that commission to land on us tonight. And let's remember that it's him in us who makes all the difference. It's his Holy Spirit at work in you and in me that turns flaky, unreliable, I wouldn't say backstabbing, that sounds rather harsh. That was what I'd put in for the disciples. But we might consider ourselves, you might think it's offensive for me to say we consider ourselves a bunch of losers. Maybe we're not. Maybe you don't think yourself that way. But actually, whoever we are and wherever we're at, let's just allow God to transform us into his likeness, to be the one who empowers us to live out this kingdom life for him. So we'll worship, and if you just want to receive more of God, you can just do that where you are. Maybe just lift your hands. You can kneel. There's space here if you want to come, and we're really happy to pray with you and to just speak God's blessing over you. And let's just allow Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, to meet us where we are at. Lord, we thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you relentlessly pursue us, that you know our weaknesses, that you know us at our worst, yet you call us anyway. And we just want to say yes to you tonight. We just want to acknowledge our need of you. And perhaps all you need to do is just open your hands like this and say, Jesus, I just receive your love. I just receive your empowering. I just receive your forgiveness. I just receive your grace. I receive your strength. I receive, Lord, all that you want to pour out over my life. I receive your calling. And I say yes tonight. In Jesus' name, bless you. Thanks.